Blog Talk Radio.
Is God a racist according to the Bible?
I like it.
Deuteronomy 76, he said, for thou art a holy people. The Lord thy God has chosen thee, you Israelites, be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth.
Yes, your Allah.
I came into this truth bearing my soul like Paul to Damascus. Now I'm on the block wearing my robe to call on the masses to repent and turn back to the ways of the Most High. Federalities in the midst of us watching with close eyes, cause they know the power in this word. For those dry bones, agents, they infiltrate us, but this a no-fly zone. Fearing no man, no evil come up against us winning, unless you in the midst of sinning. Keep the commandments. You want wisdom? Seek understanding. We Hebrew Israelites, we keep laws while banging on Esau. Educated, no tuition required, debate your top scholars. What's a chihuahua to a Rockwalla? Yahweh, Bahashim, Yahweh Shah, Barakatah, Mishpachah. Pray you heathens and cowards die a thousand deaths to the two-thirds cast in the lake of fire. All because you hate the Messiah. Liars, your second death is eternal. The book of life, you ain't written in, cause you was never sick of sin. Wild since a child going round on your sit and spin. You was purposed for wickedness as a captive. That's why you still a Baptist, Protestant or Methodist. Jehovah wickedness, Pentecostal, that's your testament. Seventh day Adventist, non-denomination. No matter the title, still an idol, all abomination. Come on.
Hebrews on the rise, and ain't nobody stopping the words of these prophets. Sit back and just watch.
GMS. Why y'all hating on me, placing false accusations on me, making videos assuming I be with the Illuminati, bearing false witness, only proving you ain't godly. Now back to my real groove, who's showing love like the real should and real do. We stand united as a nation, we fighting the vaccination of false teachers to poison the minds of the lost sheep, and it's a tragedy. Our leaders like the Pharisees and Sadducees, who happily practicing blasphemy like in the Maccabees. Sold us out for masses' approval, lacking no scruples. Man, I can't wait till it's off of the head with you Judases. If only you could just measure the anger that's inside of me. For America's crimes and its current state of sodomy, pushed on the people, God's chosen, hooked on this evil doing. I'm blaming self and them crackers that wanna see us ruined. Just know the fire of Obadiah closing the chapter, exposing his bastards and his death from explosive disaster of nuclear thermal war. The whole world to see. Alas, the fall of Babylon, World War III.
Hello? Testing. 1, 2. Hello? 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 I think that it's working. All right. Cool. Let me see. Testing. Testing. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. Testing. Testing. 1, 2. Testing. 1, 2. Testing. Hello? Hello? Okay. I think it's working. Let me just get on into it, man. Get my stuff. I hope everybody's doing well and everybody's in good health, man. Welcome again once to the show. I'm your brother, your friend. Talk to Pa, man. Welcome to my show, man. Talk to Pa's Tuesday. So tell a friend and tell a friend to tell a friend to please tune in to Talk the Pod Tuesday, Talk the Pod Tuesday, Talk the Pod Tuesday, every Tuesday, most Tuesdays, most Tuesdays. I'm sorry, y'all. I didn't do a show last Tuesday. Had to work here in this kingdom, y'all, here in this captivity. Got to do what we got to do, man. Keep these bills paid. Keep the ends coming in. Keep the kids fed, et cetera. Y'all already know it. Y'all going through the same thing, you know? We're in this captivity together. I want to send a shout out to Mashaba also. Mashaba at the water for hooking up the broadcast for me, sir. Out there working hard. Don't hurt yourself, brother. Out there with them young bucks. I also want to send a shout out to the brothers here in San Antonio. On the Mark Moving, y'all. If you need anything moved, any appliances moved, get it those brothers. I believe they are online on themarkmoving.com. Also, Eastern Fragrances have one location now here in San Antonio at Rolling Oak Mall. It used to have several locations. We were pretty much in every mall here in San Antonio, but the brothers have moved into a different venture, which would be the On the Mark Moving Company, but still got the got your aroma fragrances for the body, for the home, for the car, etc. You can personalize your own fragrance. Also, the brothers are doing it up in Virginia also, the ISBHPK, and we're all family, y'all. We're all connected. And the one thing that, and I've said this before on previous broadcasts, is that I can appreciate here in my time, my tender in the truth, is that we've always been connected, man, with our brother camp, ISBHPK, Houston, man, the brother Kazakia, man, even when I came in way back in the day, man, it was just gratifying to know that there were other Israelites in other cities, man, doing the same thing that we were doing, but I'm glad that we've kept that brotherhood and that connection together, man. So the brothers up in VA are doing the fragrances also. Sweet Ambiance is the name of their website. They're also doing, I believe, yeah, in Rochester also under the same umbrella. And want to send shout out to those brothers, those new brothers. Welcome to the truth, man. Glad to have y'all. Welcome home, man. Also want to send shout out to the brothers down in H-Town. They're doing the moving thing too, but I don't think they're doing residential. I got to find out, man, and get further information so I can lace y'all up with what the brothers got going on down there. But I want to send shouts out to those brothers too. Also to my brothers out in Albuquerque, man, the young men that are holding it down out there with Bada Bada and Mashaba doing their thing, man, getting life experiences and becoming men, man. And like I said, I had the pleasure to go out there and spend a week with those brothers, man, and they run a tight ship. And I was really impressed, man, and really at ease, I should say, man, with the future of Israel, man. The future looks good. And those young men out there, man, and grew up together, came up together, and still growing up together, man. And they have their growing pains, you know, like everybody else, man, but they doing their thing, man. And that's really gratifying to see young men being developed into becoming men, man. It's a beautiful thing. So, y'all, without further ado, let me go ahead and jump into my program. And like I always do, let's get Psalms chapter 118, verse 24. Archai, I see you on the broadcast. Shoot me a text or something. Let me know if this mic is working, or if you can hear me, you probably hear me more on my phone. I don't know. Just shoot me a text. Let me know. Let me know what it do, what it does. All right, Psalm chapter 118, verse 24. This is the day in which the Lord had made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So good or bad, happy or sad, man. Be happy that the I woke you up this morning. Be happy that the Most High for having patience with us, man, and our imperfections and our wickedness. You know, every day is a struggle, trying to get right, trying to keep our minds pure, clean. So all praises to the Most High, definitely, for allowing us this opportunity, which we call grace, which the scriptures call grace, which is a time to get yourself together before the return of HaMashiach Yahawashi, our Lord and Savior. All right, Kaya, shoot me a text. I can't talk to you right now. I'm on the air. Okay. I see. Hold on. Okay, let me try that. I'm back on the speaker. I guess we don't do it like we always do it. I gotta figure out how this thing works, y'all. Get the kinks out. But let me jump into the news. For y'all just tuning in, it's your first time tuning in. What I usually do is I do an hour worth of news, current events, things of that nature, and then I jump into my class. And the class for today is entitled Religion Is It For You, which is the fifth part. And I've been like kind of busy up and down here lately. I forgot what part it was. The watermelon shop before reminded me. But it's part five, y'all. And it may go into other segments. I don't know. I'm not sure. Yeah, it is. Let me stop. But anyway, let me jump into the news. What I want to get first, this right here. So I guess, and Bakar, you probably are feeling this, Bakar and brothers in VA and Rochester, but they had this pipeline hack, man. Let me just read y'all the article, and this is from the BBC. It says, U.S. fuel pipeline hackers didn't mean to create problems. This is a cyber criminal gang that took a major U.S. fuel pipeline offline over the weekend has acknowledged the incident in a public statement. And when I first was reading this article, I didn't fully understand it. I had to scan down, and they had a map, y'all. Let me jump down. They have a map. And maybe y'all don't understand this or not familiar with it, because I know I wasn't. But there's an actual pipeline that runs from Houston all the way up to the East Coast to New Jersey. And it carries petroleum. I didn't know this. So this is something new to me. So they hacked this pipeline, y'all. And I guess they were funneling the gasoline to other locations so they could sell it at the places they gonna sell it at, man, rather than the places that it was supposed to be going. So back to the article, it says our goal is to make money and not create problems for society, Drake Side wrote on his website. So Drake Side is the criminal entity that hacked the U.S. pipeline, y'all. And they came out with this statement saying that they were just trying to make some money. They weren't trying to create a social problem. Anyway, the U.S. issued emergency legislation on Sunday after Colonial Pipeline was hit by a ransomware cyber attack. The pipeline carries 2.5 million barrels a day, 45% of the East Coast supply of diesel, petrol, and jet fuel. The operator took itself offline on Friday after the cyber attack. Work to restore services is continuing, so they still ain't got it up and running. It says on Monday, the FBI officially confirmed that DarkSide was responsible for compromising Colonial Pipeline's network, saying that it was continuing to work with the firm and other government agencies on the investigation. During a speech about the economy at the White House on Monday, U.S. President Joe Biden said that he was being personally briefed on the situation with the pipeline each day. I guess, was the State of the Union last night or so? Yeah, I don't know either. I think it was. I think I seen a news report about that. I typically don't listen to that. The agency across the government have acted quickly to migrate an impact on our fuel supply, he said. We're prepared to take additional steps depending on how quickly the company is able to bring its pipeline back up to capability. A number of cyber security researchers, including firms contacted by the BBC, have speculated that the cyber criminal gang could be Russian, as their software avoids encrypting any computer system where the language is set as Russian. And when I first heard this story, that's what the headlines read, that it was a Russian cyber attack. And they're still saying that Russia could be involved, but not Russia, the government. I guess Russian criminals is what they're trying to say. Reading on in the article, it says, Mr. Biden said that the U.S. government was concerned about this aspect of cyber attack. I'm going to be meeting with President Putin, quote, and so far there is no evidence based on our intelligence people that Russia is involved, he said. Although there's evidence that the actors' ransomware is in Russia, or is in Russia, they have some responsibility to deal with this. DarkSide posted a statement on its website on Monday describing itself as apolitical. We do not participate in geopolitics, do not need to tie us with a defined government and look for our motives, the group said. All righty. So in case you didn't know, now you know. Let's go to this one right here. Man, where did it go? Let's see. Hold on for a second, y'all. Let me pull this back up. Let me just a second. I gotta find this article. I had it pulled up, but don't you know what happened? It's an article about unemployment, because I know a couple of states, they're saying that they're going to end unemployment for the deadline, which is in September. Because I know y'all been seeing all these now hiring signs all over the place. And they're saying that, damn, where's the article? They're saying that people are not filling out applications and going back to work because they're making too much money on unemployment. Here we go. No unemployment benefits aren't the problem. So this is what Biden says. He says unemployment benefits are not a problem. He says Americans' job market is in a weird spot. It's still millions of jobs short of where it was before the pandemic. But businesses complain that they can't find staff. Opponents of enhanced unemployment benefits during COVID say the government aid is so cushy, the jobless don't want to return to work. On the surface, that argument has some merit. The jobless benefits Congress bolstered at the start of the pandemic have been extended until September. Y'all hear that? Now, though people are getting vaccinated and employers want their laid off employees to come back, that should be a recipe for success. Yet, the pace of job growth came in at a disappointing 266,000 in April, far less than analysts expected of the pandemic era jobless aid. The connection here is obvious. Benefits are making life too comfortable for the unemployed to go out and find a job. But it's not that simple. The money to fund these benefits have already been allocated by Congress and is out of the door. What's more important now is that Americans, jobless or not, spend the cash in their wallets to help the nation along on its road to recovery. The U.S. economy runs on consumer spending. Every dollar in every wallet counts. While pundits are arguing, Americans are on the same page. Consumer confidence is soaring. Retail sales jumped in March, and gross domestic product, the broadest measure of economic activity, is on pace for a super strong 11% annual growth rate this quarter, according to the Atlanta Fed. In this strange pandemic environment, we shouldn't be screaming in agony about any particular jobs report. We should, however, be jumping for joy when GDP is growing strong, because that's the tide that lifts all boats. And in this case, the extra unemployment insurance is doing its job. So they're arguing because people are getting paid to stay at home, man. Ain't that something? Let's go. Let me see. Oh, yeah, let's get this one right. Here, let me do this one first. So y'all probably been hearing about, Y'all probably been hearing about Caitlyn Jenner, man, Bruce Jenner. Man, this dude really messed his face up. Yeah, I've been probably hearing about him in the news. So this is what's going on. It says Caitlyn Jenner has a take on trans athletes who might not expect. I'm sorry. Let me read it again. Caitlyn Jenner has a take on trans athletes you might not expect. Namely, if you're born as a biological boy, you shouldn't be allowed to compete in girls' sports, at least while you're still in school anyway. So that was his quote. We got the California gubernatorial hopeful Saturday in Malibu, and she weighed in on her first big political issue as she takes center stage in her run for Gavin Newsom's job, telling TMZ she doesn't support trans girls born as boys participating in all-female school sports. Yeah, we know it's a pretty interesting stance, especially coming from Caitlyn, who, of course, is a trans woman herself and former Olympic champion. But check out her rationale. She chants it up to fairness and protecting the integrity of girls' sports. And you know what, man? A lot of people, a lot of youngsters don't understand that who they calling Caitlyn Jenner, I remember it's damn Bruce Jenner, man. And when I heard this, I was like, wow, I can respect that coming from him, because he know how damn hard it is for athletes to train just to get to the event, to get to their highest level of competition, man, and succeed. So So I can respect that coming from him. I also can respect it because he still has, and I know it's going to sound weird, y'all, he still has a little logical sense. I was going to say morals, but nah, that don't fit. He still has a little logical sense because he understands that it ain't fair, man, because you still a man. You still are a damn man. You know, like I said, I remember this dude from the damn Wheaties box, man. He was a hell of an athlete. You got to be on the damn Wheaties box. Like Jordan's on the Wheaties box, you know, and a couple of other athletes. But, yeah, when I seen this, I'm like, damn, okay, Bruce still got a little logic left in his retarded-ass brain. Excuse my French, y'all. In his mentally challenged brain, because you have to be, like I said, mentally, like the American Psychiatric Society listed homosexuality as a mental illness, because it is, man. It really is, y'all. I mean, think about it for a second. For you to mess your body, disfigure your face, disfigure your body like that in some type of way, man, something mentally has to be wrong with you. And for you to think that you're a man trapped inside a woman's body, man, that's a mental issue. Or a woman trapped inside a man's body. And it's such confusion, man. It's such confusion in this sense, man. I scratched my head on this. Let me slow down. But y'all seen them damn, like, who they call studs, or we call them butch or dyke or whatever. You know, the obvious lesbians. And they got even different tiers, different terminology that they use now for these damn dykes. All of them is dykes to me. But y'all seen the woman, the dyke, that dressed like a man. She's dressed like a man, and then she be with a woman. I'm like, and then you see her with, and sometimes, man, they be having some nice-looking females, some very attractive females with them. And it's like this female that's with them, the attractive one, you're with this lady who looks like a dude because you say you don't want to be with a dude, but you with somebody who's imitating a dude. That don't make sense, man. Something's wrong with you mentally. You don't want a man, but you would a woman that look like a man. And then y'all get down do to do, and the woman, she puts on an instrument that's mimicking a man, and y'all do. That's insane. You see the mental illness of this, man? It really is. And then this society feeds into this mess to where now I have to call you what you identify with instead of what you actually are. So moving on, man, because I got more to go with this, you know, as far as Bruce coming out speaking publicly against transgenders and women's sports. Texas lawmakers advance bills blocking access to gender-affirming health care despite opposition from LGBTQ Texans Medical Association. So the letter people were fighting the bill that they had on the books in Texas, and I guess this bill has passed, man. Let me read you the article. It says, before undergoing gender confirmation surgery at age 17, Indigo Giles had to get approval from a doctor, a therapist, and a hospital where the surgery would be performed to ensure there were no options left besides surgery. To even get to that point, Indigo's father, Neil, said it took time-consuming research and several reflections as a family before going forward with the process. You a sick dude as a father. As a father, man, you're going to back this? You're going to back this. And this is, let me see. So I'm guessing this indigo gals, yeah, it was a dude who turned into a girl. So you're a father, and you're condoning this crap? Understand, your lineage is not going nowhere because your son is opting to be a girl. So he's not going to reproduce. He's going through with the surgery. So your lineage, if you ain't got no other son, it stops right there, man. Ain't that something, man? It's crazy, too, because my son, he plays soccer. And he's got a little boy on his team that is running around like a girl. And I thought it was a girl the first couple times. And I'm talking, y'all, these are 10 and 12-year-olds. And I thought it was a straight-up girl when I seen the dude. Until, you know, my kid told me, like, nah, that's a dude. I'm like, huh? Then I looked at him in the face, and I'm like, damn, that is a dude, man. You know, then I heard the coach introduce him as his son. I'm like, eh. But anyway, man, as a father, man, that's for your kid to turn out like that and you supporting this madness, something's wrong with you mentally. You can understand why the kid has a mental illness. They got it from you because something's wrong with your way of thinking. You off. Anyway, going back to the article, y'all, it says the surgery's impact was immediate, said Indigo, now 19, who identifies as non-binary. What the hell is that? What is damn non-binary? Hold on, y'all. Let me look this madness up. Non-binary. I heard this word before. I'm going to look it up, though. Man, look at this crap, man. You gotta change the English language. Y'all just making stuff up, man. Let me see. Non-binary, not consisting of, indicating or involving two. What the hell is that? Then it says mathematics. You didn't turn it to a damn math problem? What? Nothing. Or relating to a system of numerical notation that does not have a base of two. So you just by yourself. Nothing or relating to a gender identity that, here it is, they threw it in here. This definition number three. Nothing or relating to a gender identity that does not fit into the binary male-female division. So you're not a male, you're not a female, but you just had a sex change operation, fool, retarded, crazy ass. This is number four, relating to, intended for, or common to any gender. Gender neutral. You a switch hitter. All these fancy ass words just to say, you a switch hitter, man. Come on, man. Stop. Anyway, let me get back to the article, y'all. It's crazy, man. Crazy. The surgery impact was immediate, said Indigo, now 19, and then named himself Indigo. Indigo is a color, right? Who identifies as non-binary. They were able to wear the clothes they wanted to, and their confidence in school with their friends significantly increased. Most significantly, the surgery helped alleviate their severe depression caused in part by gender dysphoria, discomfort related. See, look, they make this make, and this is the definition, gender dysphoria. And what this means, they got the definition right here, y'all. It means discomfort relating to feeling a disconnect between one's personal gender identity and the gender assigned to them at birth. What the hell? See how confusing this? You see how damn confusing this is? And then they want to be talking about the Most High. Well, God loves everybody. God made me like. No, he didn't. Most High ain't down with this. Let me read this, man. 1 Corinthians, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, y'all. I always want to try to put the Most High into their madness, man, to their wickedness. First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. The person you say is okay with you being like this or made you like this, he loves everybody, he says he ain't the author of confusion. What is this but damn confusion? You just had a sex change operation become, you went from a man to a boy to a it. That's confusion. Why would you have the surgery to go from being a dude to a girl and then say that you're non-binary, meaning that you're neither or you go both? Why couldn't you just stay the damn way you was? Why? Because your ass is confused. You crazy. Crazy as hell is what you are. Read it again. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, man. The Most High, he didn't give you, well, it does say, yeah, he did give you that mindset. He definitely did. Let me get that. I might go over a little bit, y'all. I got to get this, though. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm reading verse 11. Matter of fact, yeah, I'm starting 11. It says, I'm starting 10. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and it reads, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So the people that be perishing, that be on this let of people crap, they have in them deceivableness and they're unrighteous. It says, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. What's the love of the truth, man? First of all, the truth is God's words. You get that St. John 17:17. That's the truth. The word of God is the truth. So when the Most High said that he found it an abomination, in Leviticus the 19th chapter, I believe it is, for two men to lie together, he said it was an abomination, something that he loathes. That is the truth. Because you won't receive that, it says that they might be saved. It says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So why are they thinking I'm a man, I'm a it, I'm the thing, I'm the transformer, or whatever the hell they thinking they self is? The Most High sent them that strong delusion that now they actually believe this madness, so much so that they go to mutilate their bodies, man, into becoming these things. And you know, our people are doing the same thing, man. I got a cousin, y'all, who went through with this surgery. He went to damn Thailand, man, to a foreign country to have this mess done. And, you know, sadly, my people co-signed on this mess, and they call him by his new name. I forgot the damn name he going around calling himself, but it's a female name, y'all. It's sickening. It really is, man. It's madness. It is absolute madness. Anyway, back to this article. Let me finish it, because I got a couple scriptures, other scriptures I want to get to. What was I at? The surgery's impact was immediate, said Indigo Now 19, who identifies as non-binary. They were able to wear the clothes they wanted to. Yeah, I read that part right. In the definition of this gender dysphoria. It says, but under a slate of legislation moving in Texas, Senate and House, Indigo wouldn't have been able to make such a decision until their 18th birthday. In fact, no transgender child in Texas would be able to pursue puberty blockers, hormone treatment, or surgery for the purpose of gender confirmation. This place is so sickening, man. I can't even believe that this is an actual discussion now. A child. First of all, children have to be taught right from wrong in the first place. Let's get that explicitly, to teach your child what's right, what's wrong. Just like when your child is a toddler and they're putting every damn thing in their mouth, you got to tell them what? Hey, get that out of your mouth. The child don't understand why you're telling them to get that out of their mouth. But you do. You understand that they're going to get sick from all the germs and the bacteria that's on the stuff that they put in their mouth. It's going to make them sick. But children don't understand this. My grandbaby be running around here putting stuff in her mouth. Now I got to tell her, hey, get that out of your mouth. I had to give her a little pop on her hand. Get that out of your mouth. She don't understand this. But we as adults, we understand. This is why the scriptures say, and let me get it here, man. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What does this mean? It means that a child has to be trained. A child has to be shown what's right and what's wrong. So if you got to tell a child simple stuff, and let's move up a little bit, man. When a child is not a toddler anymore, but you know they're growing up in age 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, around that age or whatever, you got to consistently tell them what? Hey, to wash their tail. Because I know I got to get them behind my boys about washing their butt, man. Man, go wash up. Go brush your teeth. My daughter, I got to tell her constantly, hey, put some shoes on. Hey, clean your room. Comb your hair. You got to tell kids these things because they don't know no damn better. They kids. So how is it that a child who got to be reminded to wash their butt, now they can make a decision about having a damn operation and change their sex? These kids don't even damn know how to keep their damn room clean. They don't even know how to keep their personal hygiene up. But they can make life-altering decisions to become it. This is madness, man. And they have the audacity to say that they're a God-fearing nation. No, y'all ain't. Not the God of the Bible anyway. Y'all God is Satan. Reading on in this article, it says transgender Texas children, their parents, medical groups, and businesses have vocally oppressed many of the bills lawmakers are pursuing. Equality Texas CEO Richard Martinez says Texas has filed more anti-LGBTQ bills this session than any other state legislature. Good for you, Texas. Good for you, Texas. Texas is like, man, this mess is going too far. It says, it's insulting, Indigo said, quote, these lawmakers think that we don't know what we want with our own bodies. And we're not able to say what we want and mean it. Come on. Of course you ain't able to make your own damn decision. What world are these people living in where they think kids can make decisions? That's why the damn kid be in your house, man, till they reach a certain age. Because they don't know what the hell they doing. they're under your tutelage. They're under your tutelage. Excuse me, y'all. It says House Bill 1399 would prohibit health care providers and physicians from performing gender confirmation surgery or prescribing, administering, or supplying puberty blockers or hormone treatment to anyone under the age of 18. The House Public Health Committee advanced the bill Friday, man. Thank you. This is Bill 1311 by Senate Bob Hall. Republican Edgewood would revoke the medical license of health care providers and physicians who perform such procedures or prescribe such drugs as hormones to people younger than 18. The Senate State Affairs Committee advanced the bill Monday. Phew. At least somebody got some damn backbone and some morals in this wicked-ass place. Excuse my French, y'all. Let's go to Genesis. Let's see what the Most High says on this topic, man. Genesis chapter 2. And where are we going? Verse 20. So this is going all the way back to the beginning, man. Because they like to always say, well, God made me this way. No, he didn't. That's your mental illness talking to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, and it reads, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heavens. Now, I'm not going to break this whole thing down, y'all, but when it talks about the water bringing forth abundantly moving creatures, it's talking about the elements. Because water is, in fact, an element, H2O, right? It comes in three forms, solid, liquid, and gas, but it is no doubt an element. And this is how the Most High brought forth the moving creature, every creature. It had life and fowls that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of the heaven. And this is why your body needs what? Water, right? Because water provides oxygen in your body to help your blood flow. All right, verse 21. And God created great wells and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. It was what? It was good. This was good. It says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. So it's talking about procreation. When he says, be fruitful and multiply, make more of y'all. This is how you populate a land. This is how you populate an area. It's through reproduction, man. And you can only reproduce with a male and a female. You can't do it with the same. That's why it says he created whales and every living creature in abundance. And then, listen to this, verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Y'all see that, right? So all from back in verse 20 all the way up to verse 27, there was a male and then there was a male counterpart, which being a female. And this is how you procreate. This is how you reproduce. You have to have both sexes, not same sex. These people, man, their agenda is to, they on that Bill Gates mess, man, because you know he's allocating to block out the sun and use these ultraviolet lights or whatever. But what does that do, man? That creates a direct interruption in the cycle of life. No different than this same sex stuff. If everybody just go gay, go fag, go dyke, then the human race would cease to exist because there would be no procreation. There would be no reproducing. Now, to go along with that, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 42, and I'm going to start at verse 18. And it reads, "He seeketh out the deep and the heart and considered their crafty devices." So their crafty devices is that them saying that what the Most High created in Genesis wasn't good. Because all we read in Genesis is that God saw that it was good. So he seen it, all the things that he created, and he said, man, this is good. This is nice. But when they say, well, I wasn't born like this, I don't feel like this, I don't identify with this, they're saying that the things that the Most High made was not good. So they're directly and contradictory to the Most High. So it says, I'm reading again, Ecclesiastes 42:18. "He seeketh out the deep and the heart and considered their crafty devices. For the Lord know that may be known, and he beholdeth the signs of the world." See that? "He declared the things that are past and for to come, and revealeth the steps of hidden things. No thought escapeth him, neither any word is hidden from him." So the Most High know that these people are on this wicked mess. Verse 21, "He had garnished the excellent works of his wisdom, not man's wisdom. And he is from everlasting to everlasting. Unto him may nothing be added." What does it say? "Unto him may nothing be added." So don't add to what the Most High put together. You try to go out of your way to become this damn, I'm either or, I'm non-binary. He made you a certain way, and it's the way you should be. Stop trying to add or take away. It says, neither can he be diminished. "And he had no need of any counselor." You got to be the most high counselor to tell him what's right and what's wrong. He know what he put together. He know what he made. But when you jump up and say that you're something different, you're saying that he made a mistake. I heard Chris Rock do some damn stand-up atheist nigga talking about, you always hear people say God don't make mistakes. Then he goes on the lame list of animals that are not so commonly to look at. But what his dumbass don't understand is that they have a purpose. They have a purpose, but this is the mindset of a lot of people. They think that the Most High made mistakes, but they're going off of what their mind is telling them. But the scriptures tell us that the mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you see the proof of the things that people are doing. When you got to mutilate your body just because your mind told you you were something different other than what your body presented itself to be, that's showing that your mind is desperately wicked. It ain't going to stop at nothing to achieve what it's thinking. Verse 22, "How desirable are all his works, and that a man may see even to a spark. All these things live and remain forever for all users, and they are all obedient." What does it say? All the things that the Most High created are obedient. So when you go against, you're showing your disobedience to the Most High. It says all things are double, one against another. And this is the part I want to get to, man. This is the way the Most High created things. I did a class years ago talking about the Most High's duality. He created opposites for a reason. He created things the same for a reason. There's a reason for this. It says all things are double, one against another, and he had made nothing. I'm going to read it again. No, matter of fact, yeah. "And he had made nothing." Y'all hear that? Let me read it again. Verse 24, Ecclesiastes 42, verse 24. "All things are double one against another. And he," meaning the Most High, had made nothing imperfect. Everything he created is perfect. He don't make no damn mistakes. Verse 25. One thing established the good of another. So one thing, so you got the bad side of something, then you have the bad, which makes it good. Because how would we know what good is if we didn't have bad? You wouldn't tell the difference. How would we know what beautiful is if we didn't have ugly? You wouldn't know. So you need both of them. And who shall be filled with beholding his glory, man? But you want to have people say that the Most High made mistakes. Y'all need to quit that nonsense, man.
All right, so matter of fact,
how much time I got? Oh, yeah, let me get this. Let me get the last one dealing with this issue right here. Give me a second, y'all. Let me plug in my device. There we go. All right, let's get Ecclesiastes chapter 13. Now watch this, 13, and let's start at verse 15. So it says, every beast loveth his alike, meaning if I'm a cougar, then I like other cougars. I'm going to hang around other cougars. We have something in common. What do we have in common? We're both the same. So it says, every beast loveth his like, and every man loveth his neighbor. When it says every man loveth his neighbor, I love to see my people. Like when I go to the store, I see another black or Hispanic brother, a Native American, whatever, another Israelite. I'm going to say, what's up? I'm going to speak. You know, whether you know you Israel or not. If you're an Israelite that know you Israel and I see you, and you got your fringes on or whatever, I'm going to say shalom. And I love to see that, man. Just like Chinese people love to see other Chinese people. They mingle together. If you go to any spot, man, any arena in this country, and you see different nationalities, then most likely they're all together. You see the black people on this side. You see the Arab people on that side. You see the East Indian people over there. You'll see the Arabs sitting together. It says, and every man loveth his neighbor. This is what it's talking about. You're going to stick to your kind. Verse 16, all flesh consorted according to kind. You see? All flesh consorted according to kind. And a man will cleave to his like. So you're going to go with the people you identify with, man. Not mentally. Don't get it twisted. But the people you identify with physically, DNA-wise, genetic-wise. Verse 17, what fellowship have the wolf with the lamb? So the sinner with the godly. You see, and he gives the example. You don't see no damn wolf hanging out with no lamb or no lamb hanging out with no wolf. Talking about, hey, wolf, we're going to kick it today. We're going to hang out as long as you don't eat me. Come on, man. Because the lamb ain't hanging out with the wolf because the lamb understands the wolf is danger. I could lose my life hanging around this wolf because he's going to eat me. It says, what agreement is there between the hyena and the dog? And you see a hyena, you see a dog, and they both look similar. They look alike, but they ain't the same. But they ain't hanging out. It says, and what peace between the rich and the poor. And you don't see the rich people hanging out with poor people. You don't see the poor man hanging out with the rich dude like, hey, man, you going to let me drive your Porsche today? That's not happening, man. But the Most High created things to be the same. He created some things to be different. All of it's for a purpose. All of it has a reason. So when you say that you ain't this and you ain't that, what you obviously physically appear as, then your ass got a mental disorder, man, and you're completely against the Most High. You're going against the grain. All right, y'all. Now I'm switching over for y'all just tuning into the show. I do an hour news, and then current events, and then I get into my topic. And this topic I started a while back, and it's titled Religion. Is it for you? And what I've been going over is how religion is man-made, how it was created. And I went over the universal church, which is Catholicism, and how us Israelites started the universal religion of Catholicism under Leo the First. Yeah, Leo the First, who was an Israelite. And this Leo the First basically was rebelling against the Eastern Orthodox Church. Now, the Eastern Orthodox Church is had its genesis in with the brother Constantine. He started that, and he basically made the Bible the law of the land. And along the line, he invited pagans to come in. So the doctrine of the Bible got twisted up in pagan belief and evolved into religion. Now, I'm going to read the definition of religion just to do a small recap. The religion, it says the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal God or gods, plural. So you see that religion has nothing to do with the Bible. So it's a belief in worship in a supernatural, a superhuman controlling power. So see, human, it takes the Most High completely out of the equation right there, because hello? I hope y'all can hear me, man. They kicked me off. I don't know what the hell is going on. But what I was talking about was religion, and the definition of religion, the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a person, God, or gods, right? And like I said, it takes the Most High completely out of the equation, because we know that the Most High is not a human being. And he tells us that here, and let's go to St. John. St. John chapter 4. St. John chapter 4 and verse 24. It reads, God is a spirit. You see that? So he's not a human being. So this lets us know that religion has absolutely nothing to do with the Most High. I'm going to read it again. St. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is not a human being. He ain't a superhuman like the definition of religion. I'm going to read this again. Religion, the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal. Dang, I didn't even read that one at first. I'm sorry, y'all. Religion, the belief in religion, the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal God or gods. See that? Has nothing to do with the Most High. So the definition of that, and then I told you all about the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, and also went over the Reformation Act, which talks about the Protestants and how they were protesting the Catholic Church. So you had a protest of the Eastern Orthodox Church, which was protested by the Catholics. The Catholics were protesting the Eastern Orthodox Church because of things like communion, celibacy, and I forgot the other issue they had. I mentioned it in a previous book broadcast. You can go back and listen to it. So the Catholics were protesting the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then you had the Protestants or the Reformations. They were protesting the Catholic Church. But all of it's religion, man, all of it. But what I was bringing out and what I'm going to continue to bring out is that all these religions, they claim that their foundation is biblical and based off of biblical beliefs when they're not. Because religion will have you thinking that everybody can be accepted and everybody can be saved, and that is not the case. And that the Bible is for all nations, and that ain't the case either. It's like the Catholicism, also known as the universal religion, which means everybody could take part in the Most High. And that's not the case. So let me continue proving who the Bible and who the Most High belongs to. So let's get St. John chapter 1. And let's start at verse 11. So St. John chapter 1, verse 11 reads, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, a lot of religious folks use this verse to justify the other nations coming into the fold, and now they can be saved through Christ, through Yahweh Shai, as well as the terminology used in the New Testament about Gentiles. And we'll get to that in a minute. But they'll use this and say, see, the Israelites rejected Christ, so Christ went to the nations, and the nations were accepted. Now watch this. Verse 12, "But as many as received him," meaning Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, historically, man, who's been known as the sons of God? Let's get it. Let's get Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Get it straight out of the Bible, man, and find out who historically has been known as the sons of God. Is it everybody? Is it all nations? So Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. "And thus let me read up a little bit. Verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." So who historically has been known as the Most High Son? It's always been the Israelites, man. It ain't been the other nations. That's not consistent with the narrative of the Bible. But you will have people try to tell you that. So let's go back to St. John chapter 1. And let's read verse 11 again to verse 12. So here we go. And then we're going to jump a little bit too, y'all. So St. John chapter 1, verse 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name." Ooh-wee. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Let's jump down to verse 45. "Philip findeth Nathan," or Nathaniel, "and said unto him," hold on for a second, y'all. So we're in St. John chapter 1, verse 45. I see that there's a caller on the line, too. I'm not sure who you are, but if you have my phone number, shoot me a text message and let me know if you could hear me loud and clear or if I'm distorted or if I'm low or whatever. I'm using the new mic this morning. All right, so St. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Hold on, y'all. I'm sorry. So St. John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he said, yeah, we found the Messiah, the Savior. Moses wrote about him. It says, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Because if you're not familiar with Nazareth, this is the city that Yahweh Shai grew up in. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, like the scriptures predicted, but he was raised in a city called Nazareth. And when you do a little bit of research on Nazareth, you see that Nazareth had no, you know how most places have like a gross domestic product or they're known for something? Nazareth didn't have any of that. And Nazareth basically was a hood. It was a ghetto. It was a poverty-stricken area that, like I said, really didn't have any, any economy set up. So this is why he said, man, can any good thing come out of the city called Nazareth? I mean, really? Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." So just letting you know, that Nathanael was an Israelite, and as we're going to get into, Yahweh Shai, or Christ, was too. Verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son," listen to this, y'all, "of God, thou art the King of Israel." Did it say of the nations? Did it say of any other nation? No, it didn't, y'all. It says that Yahweh Shai, or Jesus, is the King of Israel. So how did it get that this King of Israel is now the King of all nations, or the King of religion, right? Now watch this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm starting verse 4. Now, the reason I want to get this, man, is because Israel has always had a leader, or always had a king, man. So Deuteronomy 33 and verse 4, and it reads, "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob." And once again, I went over this. This word congregation, the root word of it, I mean, sorry, the root word of church is congregation. And congregation means together. And the only people that have historically gathered under the Most High has been the Israelites. And we're reading it right here in Deuteronomy 33. We'll read it again, Deuteronomy 33, verse 4. "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." So Israel has always historically had a king, and here we read about our first king, and I know some people think the first king of Israel was Saul, but that's not true. Technically, the first king of Israel was in fact Moses, y'all. We're reading it here in Deuteronomy 33, verses 4 and 5. So our nation has always had leadership, always had a king, or always had a savior. Because this is what was so important about Moses, because he saved us from the Egyptians. And this is why you read all throughout the New Testament, even the Old Testament, where they talk about Moses, and he's always talked about and held in such high regard or high esteem, because he was, in fact, our Savior. Because whenever we got in trouble, the Most High would send us a Savior. He sent us David. David also was a Savior. He sent us Saul. Saul also was a Savior. Saved us from the Philistines. David, the same thing. He sent us the brother Samson, which also fought and saved us from the Philistines. And you read throughout the Bible, the Most High always sent a Savior. This has been the narrative of our people. And I'm going to prove to you. Let me see. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, 5 and 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men, the God of our fathers." Look at the terminology used. People always want to get caught up in the word Gentiles, not understanding that it has two different meanings. They want to get caught up in that. But they never get caught up in this terminology being used in the New Testament, the God of our fathers. That's an ownership. That's kinfolkism. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins, repentance, and forgiveness of sin only belongs to who? To the Israelites, not the other nations, man. So this is letting you know that you're lacking some type of understanding if you get caught up, like I said, in the terminology being used in the New Testament about Gentiles and Greeks and all this other stuff. This is letting you know that you're in error, and there has to be a deeper understanding of what you think it is. So the definition for repentance is deep sorrow, compunction, or contrition for past sin, wrongdoing, or the like. Definition number two, regret for any past action. All right, y'all hear that? Now, let's go to Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And let me give y'all my number, too, in case y'all don't have it. I'm at 314-482-9110. You can hit me up with any questions. And then, like I said, I got the caller on the line, and I asked for feedback to see if whether or not they could hear me or not. Maybe you didn't have my phone number, but now you got it. So if you could please be so kind to send me a text, let me know that you can hear me loud and clear. So we're going to Judges chapter 2 and start verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, let me get this. So it's talking about us, the children of Israel, doing evil in the sight of the Most High and serving other gods. Now, watch this right here. Let me get this. So it says ancient Canaanite religion. Canaanite religion refers to the group of ancient Semitic religions practiced by the Canaanites living in ancient Levant. From at least the early Bronze Age through the first century of the Common Era, Canaanite religion was polytheistic and in some cases monotheistic. Hold on, y'all. Here we go. My bad, y'all. I wasn't supposed to read that first. I was supposed to read this first. Because we just read how the Israelites worshiped and served Balaam, right? Now, this is the definition for Baal. So it says, properly Baal was a title and honorific meaning, owner, lord, in the Northwest Semitic language spoken in the Levant during antiquity. So this Balaam or Balaam he was worshiping is a deity, and it means owner. So we were saying that he owned us, that, and if he owned us, then we were saying that he was our creator. But remember what the Most High told us in Exodus chapter 20, I believe verse 4, he said, thou shalt have no other gods or no other powers before me. But this is what we were doing. We were worshiping other gods. So let me finish with this. It says, from its use among people, it came to be applied to gods. Scholars previously associated the Amn with solar cults and with a variety of unrelated patron deities, but inscriptions have shown that the name Baal was particularly associated with the storm and fertility god Hadad and his local manifestations. So this god that we were worshiping was a fertility god, y'all. Or a fertility goddess. So let me read this again in Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And it reads, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now let's jump to Judges 3 and 7. There's a point I'm getting to, y'all. Just bear with me. So, all of this coming from repentance, right? And we found out that repentance was given to Israel. But what do we need to repent from? So Judges 3 and 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. So what we would do was we would not just worship these gods. We would build what they call groves or shrines for these gods or goddesses that we were serving. And this has been our history. Y'all seeing this, right? So we're in Judges. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6. And notice, we keep talking about the children of Israel is doing this. It didn't mention the other nations. But the other nations were worshiping other gods. But the reason I keep bringing out the scriptures talking about the children of Israel to show that this is our story. This is the children of Israel's story, not the other nation's story, right? This is the whole narrative of the Bible. So 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. So we got from the time of Judges all the way up to the time of Kings to Solomon, and we're still doing what? Still doing evil in the sight of the Lord and also going after other deities and other gods. Man, I missed that part. All right, I have to go back. So let's get Let me read this again. 1 Kings 11:6. For Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifices unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. So the Most High had to come to Solomon twice and tell him to stop doing the wickedness he was doing, which was worshiping other gods. Now, because Solomon went off and was worshiping other gods, he caused the whole nation to do the same thing. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting verse 1. It says, a wise judge will instruct his people, as Solomon was, and the government of a prudent man is well ordered. Prudent means wise. So the government of Solomon was well ordered until he started doing what? Worshiping other gods. Watch this. As the judge of the people is himself, so are his officers. So when Solomon fell off and started worshiping other gods, we did what? We did the exact same thing. Read it again. As the judge of the people is himself. So as the man is, so are his officials, so are his officers, everybody under him, everybody that's following him. And what manner of man the ruler of the city is, such are all they that dwell therein. You see this? So we Solomon building groves for his wives and their gods and worshiping him. So what were we doing? We were doing the exact same thing. Verse 3, an unwise king destroyed his people. So what did Solomon do in worshiping these gods and having us do it? He brought destruction upon us. This is one of the reasons we went into captivity, man, for idolatry. The other being because we hate each other. An unwise king destroyed his people, but through the prudence of them which are in authority, the city shall be inhabited. So Solomon went off, caused us to follow him and his wickedness, and we went off, and as a result of it, the Most High placed us in many captivities. And through these captivities, the Most High would always send a Savior to get us out, to tell us that we're doing wrong, telling us that we needed to repent. So 1 Kings chapter 14 now, verse 22. First Kings chapter 14 verse 22, and it reads, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now this is the split of the kingdom. That's why it says Judah right here. But don't get it twisted. All of us was doing evil. Both kingdoms. So the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom was doing evil in the sight of the Most High, y'all. And if you're not familiar with the split, go back to 1 Kings and start reading there. And we had a split, and you can find it on online or in encyclopedia. But Israel split up in around the year 930 B.C. So you had three tribes or two and a half tribes. You had Judah, Benjamin, half the tribe of Levi. We say half because whatever land you were in, you had to have a priest in the land. So you could do, you know, the burnt offerings, keep the high holy days, things of that nature. And then you had what we refer to as the nine and a half tribes, also commonly referred to as the 10 tribes or the 10 lost tribes. And those tribes would be your northern kingdom, the two and a half tribes would be your southern kingdom. But this was during the split. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22, and we're talking about the southern kingdom doing evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm going to read it again. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. See this? You see, it's crazy, man. People don't pay attention to this terminology, but they want to pay attention to terminology that fits their belief system. It keeps talking about our fathers. It's talking about our forefathers when we came out of Egypt, the Israelites. Still consistent with the narrative of the Bible, right? Now let me jump to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16. Second Kings chapter 21, verse 16, and it reads, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Nebo was dead. Wait a minute. Sorry, y'all, wrong chapter. Second Kings 21, 16. Second Kings 21:16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, so he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh was once upon a time king of the southern empire or the southern kingdom, and he made, like Solomon did, he made all of Israel to sin. This is after the split. Now let's get Jeremiah 7 and 30. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. So once again, it's talking about the southern kingdom. Now let's get 1 Kings chapter 12. And I'm just basically, man, giving the crash course history lesson into the Israelites, into the things that we did, proving the point why in the New Testament in Acts it talks about repentance is given unto Israel and their Savior. So 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. And it reads, it's in a big container. Wow. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. Now, Jeroboam, he was a brother that was from the Ephraimite tribe of Israel, and he was the king over the northern empire. All right? So during the split around 930 BC, you had Solomon's son that took the reins, Rehoboam, who had the two and a half tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. And then you had Jeroboam, who had the other nine and a half or the other ten tribes, and he was their king. So here he is First Kings 12:25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So his fear was the tribes that he had, they were going to go back and start worshiping with Rehoboam, his adversary, back to Jerusalem. That was his fear. He was going to lose the people and lose his authority. Verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Sound familiar? It's like the calves that Aaron made when we came out of Egypt. So Jeroboam is following in the footsteps of our ancestors who did wickedness, the same wickedness, and made these calves. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So you see this, he said, man, I ain't got to go to Jerusalem. Because he knew that the law was, you return back to Jerusalem for all the high holy days. This is where the temple was. This is why you had to go to Jerusalem. You read about that in the New Testament, about Christ and his parents going to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. You read all throughout Acts in the New Testament about Paul going back to Jerusalem to high holy days, even when it was threatening to his life. You read about how he had a companion traveling with him, and he had bind Paul's hands together with a garment Paul had on, and he said the owner of this garment, he's going to be bound like this at Jerusalem. He was prophesying, letting Paul know that if you go back to Jerusalem, man, they're going to lock you up. And what did Paul do? He went back anyway, and they begged Paul not to go back. But Paul was like, man, I'm going to celebrate the high holy day. And he said, man, I'll be honored if I'm worthy of death the same way Christ was to die for what he believed in his nation. So here's Jeroboam saying, no, I can't let the people go back to Jerusalem to worship. Y'all can stay here and worship, but y'all ain't going to worship the Most High. Y'all going to worship these other gods. All right? Everybody see that? I'm going to read on. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. See that? For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lords of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Because we historically, the priests have always been the Levites. Verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he basically did the same thing that Solomon did. He made groves and high places to worship these other gods. Verse 33, and he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. So he came up with his own high holy day and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So he made up his own holiday, y'all. And he caused the Israelites, he caused our ancestors to sin and worship other gods. Now let's get 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25, and it reads, but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let me make sure I got the right one. Yeah, that's it. And did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So this is Jeroboam's offspring doing the same thing his father did. and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Y'all see that? Once again, you got a king that's sinning, that's breaking laws, idol worship, and he's causing his followers to do the same thing, just like we just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Now let's get 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. First Kings chapter 8, verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and then they is talking about the Israelites, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. The Israelites were constantly being delivered to who? To their enemy. For what? For sinning idol worship against the Most High. It says, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they were carried captives, and repent. Do what? Repent, like we just read in Acts. Repentance is given to the Israelite. What does it mean to repent? It says deep sorrow, compunction, or contrition for past sin, wrongdoing, or likewise, regret for any past action. So if we have a regret for any past action, if we have contrition for any past action, wrongdoing, it says, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carry them captives, meaning what? We will be praying to the Most High, and in the land we will carry captive to. And you read all throughout the Bible, you read about Daniel doing it. He prayed three times a day, even when they threatened his life. Remember when he was in, I think it was the Babylonian captivity, because he was in two captivities, Babylonian captivity, Persian Mede captivity. And you read about other prophets praying to the Most High in foreign lands, the land of their captivity that we were expelled to, that we were punished for serving other gods, man. It says, in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart, meaning all our mind, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou in their supplication. Supplication is request. In heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee. This ain't talking about the nations, man. It's not. It has nothing to do with religion. I hope y'all seeing this. And all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So this is what we're supposed to be praying for, that the nations that have us in captivity have compassion on us. Because we understand that there's no power but the power of the Most High. Reading on, for they be thy people and thy inheritance. Thou brought it forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thy eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant. Y'all seeing this? And unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. I ain't read none of that. Having this intimate relationship with the Most High. Let's get Psalms chapter 51. This is talking about Israel, us repenting. Psalms 51, verse 16. For thou desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. So this is David talking, saying that the Most High don't desire sacrifice. If he did, he would give it to him. He says, thou delighted not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. So remember what we talking about, repentance? It says a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, God, thou wilt not despise. The Most High is looking for us to have a change in mind, to have a change of heart. Stop doing wickedness. Then he'll listen to us. Then he'll be our defender. But this doesn't apply to the nations. This is only the Israelites. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, which with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So once we have a change in heart, we stop doing wickedness, then the Most High will accept our sacrifices. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. So we matching the Bible together, man. Old Testament, New Testament. Y'all see how it fits? The puzzle fits. So the only people that could get repentance is the Israelites. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. I hope I ain't lost anybody. I hope everybody's still with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle or church, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. What is that? What is he talking about? Goats and calves? He's talking about a sacrifice. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So remember the Most High talked about the sacrifices, goats and calves. We just read about it in Psalms. He said he don't desire that. He desire us to have a change of mind, a change of heart. But to make us have a conscience, instead of killing animals, he had to give a perfect man. And that man, that perfect man, Yahushua or Christ, he redeemed us. Not the animals, but an actual man was supposed to develop in us a conscience. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So how much more, if these animals made us clean, then how much more shall this innocent man, his blood make us? It says, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, man. You see that? So Christ dying was supposed to develop in us a conscience so that we would stop doing wickedness. We would stop worshiping other gods. That we would stop hating each other. We were supposed to develop a conscience in him dying. But do y'all see the parallels here from the sacrifice of animals? Now speeding up to where the sacrifice of animals is no longer needed, because why? Because we had a perfect man who sacrificed his life. That's why he's called the Lamb. He was innocent. He was our sacrificial lamb, that we might, through him, get redemption or repentance, like it tells you in Acts. Reading on. It says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressor, that were that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now watch this, y'all. Matter of fact, I'm gonna have to go back. Let me read verse 13 again, y'all. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now watch this. Tying the Bible all together, right? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. All right, I ain't got much time left, y'all, so I'm kind of speeding up. But trying to get my bookmarks and check so I can bounce back and forth. All right, let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. So Leviticus chapter 8, let me start at verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sacrificed them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured out the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Now let me jump to verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. So y'all see this? These are all the animals. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, which once again is talking about that church. But this is talking about the sacrificial element that we had to get to make things right with the Most High again. Jumping down to verse 11. And he sprinkled thereupon upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and the foot, to sanctify them. So this is talking about Moses doing the offering of a priest, sanctifying or slaughtering or sacrificing these animals so we might be forgiven for our sin. And remember, the verses that I read about all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now let me jump up to verse 13. And Moses brought Aaron's son and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullocks for the sin offering. And Aaron and his son laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Y'all see this? To make reconciliation upon it. Reconciliation for what? For sin. Just like we talked about in Hebrews. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the calf above the liver, the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp. And the Lord commanded Moses, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron his son laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. You see this, man? These are sin offerings, but that only applied to who? To the Israelites, not the whole nation. I'm sorry, the whole world and other nations. Now, going back to Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 9, and let's pick up in verse, verse 13. Watch this. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkle the unclean, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, we just read about it in Leviticus, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, man. See that? Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. For what cause? Because Christ gave his life and he was that ultimate sin offering for the people. Now he is the mediator. He's the go-between. That's why we pray in his name now. Remember, Yahweh Shai name we pray, or for us in church, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Remember? This is why we pray in his name, because he is the go-between between us and the Most High. It says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, I got to get this. Matter of fact, let me keep reading. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. For neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So once again, it's given the example of the sacrificial laws, but comparing it to Christ is letting you know that something had to die in order for us to be forgiven. That's why it says the testament is not without force unless somebody die. Now, this is the definition for, matter of fact, let me get this. So it says that some had to die in order for the testament to stand, for it to be valid, right? So let's get Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So here is Yahweh Shai, or Jesus Christ. It's his genealogy, man. Now, you might ask, well, why do they have the genealogy? Because I know a lot of people, when they read books like Chronicles, especially Chronicles, because it just lets you know, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, right? A lot of people say that's boring. Well, it's in there for a reason, to let you know the genealogy. So here it is in Matthew, and it goes through basically the same thing. You can find this same thing in Chronicles, First Chronicles, man. But this is the genealogy of Christ. Why would it give the genealogy of Christ? Because it's talking about him and his people. Rightly so. It's letting you know it's consistent with the narrative of the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament. So that by the time you get to the New, it's letting you know, first book of the New Testament, nothing's changed. It's still letting you know what's going on. So it's the genealogy of Christ, now jumping down to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Father David, our forefather Abraham, from our forefather Abraham, the Hebrew, to our forefather David, the Israelite, or 14 generations. You see that? And from David until the carrying away into Babylon, what is this talking about? The Babylonian captivity. Carrying away into Babylon or 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon, so from the Babylonian captivity, unto Christ, to the time of Christ, which was the Roman captivity, or 14 generations. Y'all see this? This is in here for a reason. This is the history of the Israelites. So it's letting you know the whole stuff you're going to read is still dealing with the Israelites. It's giving you the genealogy of Christ because he was an Israelite. This was the Messiah. This was the Savior that was going to save them out of the captivity that they was in. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. Just to stay consistent with what we're reading, Hebrews 7, 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Our Lord, our Savior, sprang out of Judah. Meaning what? Out of the tribe of Judah. Meaning what? He's an Israelite. It says, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, because Moses spoke that the Levites were the priests, not nobody from the tribe of Judah. So this was something unheard of, something that people couldn't wrap their minds around. This is why a lot of the Israelites, like when I opened up with First St. John chapter 1, verse 11, it says his own received them not. This is why a lot of the Israelites didn't receive Christ, because he wasn't a priest. He was saying things that they had never heard. He's saying he forgives sins. They're like, dude, how you forgiving sins? You ain't even the Levite. You're not a priest. Y'all see this? Now let's go to jump back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, once again, given his father's lineage, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is the part I want to get to, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, our Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. This didn't say all people, didn't say everybody. It said his people, but who is his people? We just read it in the first part of this chapter, which broke down his genealogy. Let me read again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So by the time you get to verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who is his people? We just read it, starting at verse 1, all the way down to verse 17. Is giving you the lineage and who his people were. That's the reason it's in the book in the first place. But people read right over that. Now, here's the definition for testament. Testament, tangible proof or tribute. So when it said that Christ was the mediator of the New Testament, meaning he was tangible proof, or he was the tribute that was being offered in order to redeem us back to the Most High, so we could have repentance of sin, like it tells you in Acts. Definition number 2A for testament, an act by which a person determines the disposition of his or her property after death. So what it's saying is this. After Christ died, he deemed us his property. He deemed us his property. We belong to him now. Don't believe me? Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What was the price? Yahushua dying for us. Christ dying for the Israelites. That's the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see this? He redeemed us. This is why the scripture says this. Get Romans now. Chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because Christ did it. And remember what Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Christ also said there's no greater love than a man shall lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for us, his friends. And one of the definitions of friends is someone from your own nation, your own people. Y'all see that, right? Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when it talks about being a living sacrifice, Christ was a dead sacrifice because he died for us. But he rose, got back up, he resurrected from the dead. But us being a living sacrifice means what? A piece of us, the wickedness that we have in us, the idolatry that we have in us, the hatred that we have in us, should be dying on a daily basis. That's what it's talking about. Now let's get Luke 9:56. Yeah, 9:56. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So Yahushua didn't come to destroy us. He didn't die to destroy us. He died so we might, like he said, I have come so that they might have life, but have it more abundantly. Now let's get Acts chapter 15, verse 26. Men that have hazarded their lives, matter of fact, where did I start at? Yep, that's it. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore, no, that's it, yes. Verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to hazard your life, man? To put your life in danger, to put your life in jeopardy, to make your life uncertain or unsure. This is our reasonable service. This is what it's talking about. But who does this apply to? This applies to the Israelites, not all people. St. John chapter 3 and verse 16, right? Everybody's favorite, the whole world, right? Not knowing this, only talking about the Israelites. St. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. So people, once again, terminology and not understanding what the scripture is saying. They think it's talking about the whole world. So let's get Isaiah 45:17. Isaiah 45:17. But Israel shall be saved, right? Because the Most High always sent us what? A Savior. Even Christ is our what? Savior. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. So what is Israel? Israel is a world. So by the time you get to St. John chapter 3, verse 16, when it says, for God so loved the world of who? The world of Israel. Now, I'm going to read on. That he gave his only begotten son. For who? For the world of Israel. That we might be what? Redeemed. Have forgiveness of sin through him. That he might be our mediator between us and the Most High. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we got to what? We got to believe. Like the scripture I opened up with. Many that believed on him, to them he gave power to be this matter of fact. Let me get it. Hold St. John 3:16, coming back to it. St. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God, even to them that believed on his name. You see that? If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, then you are considered the son. You got to believe that. You got to believe he died for your sins if you were an Israelite. Now, verse 17, St. John 3:17 says what? For God sent not his son into the world, to the world of who? The world of Israel, to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn us. We just read that, several other scriptures. But that the world through him might be saved. Come on, man. Because the Most High has always sent what? A Savior. The other nations, what do they need to be saved from, y'all? Nothing. This is their time to reign. But the Israelites, we indeed need salvation. I'm talking about so-called blacks, Hispanics, and Native Americans. We need to be saved from the conditions that we're in.